Only seven miracles are mentioned in the Gospel of John. And each one is provided by John through the Holy Spirit in order to help us to believe in Jesus Christ and that we might have life through his name. Basically, what we are learning through these miracles is that Jesus is Lord over all these things and ought to be Lord over us as well. The first miracle is the changing the water to wine. And it shows his lordship over quality as the taste tester tested it and said, "You've saved the best until now," which was, of course, the miraculous drink that Jesus produced. It was better than that they started with. Healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4 showed Jesus' lordship over space. He was in the town of Cana, but the miracle took place in healing a boy in Capernaum. The third miracle was healing the man by the pool, which showed Jesus' ability over time. There was an angel that came once a season and stirred the water, which produced a miracle, but he could only come that one season. Jesus was not limited to that. Jesus performed the miracle on the Sabbath day. He was not limited by that, and he wasn't violating the law of God in doing so. The man had been sick for 38 years, and he had not run out of time that Jesus said, "Well, you've been sick too long. I can't do anything about it now." It didn't matter. Jesus still could perform the miracle. And it did not matter whether this was the first person or the last person that came into Jesus' sight. He could still heal them. In chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000, which shows Jesus' power over quantity. He had five fish, fed 5,000 men. And he could have had two fish and fed 2 million. There's no restraint in what he can do with the quantity. The walking on water showed his ability over nature, also found in chapter 6. People normally stand on water, they sink. our bodies are not buoyant the way it is on ground, where we have solid ground beneath our feet. And the idea of Jesus having superiority over nature is really what a definition of a miracle is. It's that which supersedes nature. There are people who are sick who get better because of surgeries. There are people who are sick get better because of medicine. There are people who are sick who get better because of time. But Jesus interfered with all of that and just made the person well instantaneously, no matter what the illness was that they had. He had the power over nature. And then in chapter 9, we saw his power over the misfortune of the man who was born blind. And finally, raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11 showed that Jesus had power over death itself. Now, what's interesting about these seven miracles is that only two of them are repeated in any of the other Gospels. The walking on water is found in Matthew and in Mark, but the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is contained in every single Gospel. And both of these are in chapter 6 of John that we're looking at today. If you have your Bibles open to chapter 6, the Gospel of John, we'll study together. We appreciate so much your being here. I thank you for your kind attention and supporting words that you've said in regard to this study, and I hope we continue to do things that are expedient for our growth in God's Word and God's knowledge and God's service, but also pleasing to God as our efforts are put forth. Verses 1 through 15 basically have the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. This is followed by Jesus walking on water that takes us down to about verse 25. But the bulk of the chapter, and there's 71 verses in it, this is a very long chapter, the bulk of it is the teachings of Jesus. And if I was to put his teaching in basically one phrase, it's simply that of separate the spirit from the flesh. And that's something that's said throughout the Bible many of times. We've got to learn to focus on our spiritual development and to disregard our physical needs. And that's something that's missing in so many lives, even lives of Christians. In verses 26 and 27, this is after Jesus has performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. The next day they find him in Capernaum and they come to him and Jesus rebukes them. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Jesus said you're here because of the physical, because you ate bread and you want more bread. You're hungry again. That's why you're showing up. He said, don't worry about the bread that feeds your physical body. Be concerned about spiritual matters. Recognize the importance of the miracle that produced that bread and who it is that did this miracle and what you need to do in response to him. After this, they ask, what work are we supposed to do then in order to be pleasing to God? And he says in verse 29 that the work of God is that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, telling us that faith is a work. We have a lot of arguments in the religious community saying we don't need to be baptized, we're saved by faith, not works. Faith is a work, it's according to this text. And so faith is something that we do, and we believe. Do we believe to the degree of following all the teachings that our Lord has put forth? And then beginning in verse 30 on through the rest of the bulk of the chapter is Jesus giving us the lesson that he is the bread of life. And from 66 to the end of the chapter is some of the disciples leaving him because of this spiritual teaching that he is putting forth. Let's continue at verse 30. After Jesus said, you need to believe in me, they said unto him, what sign showest us that we may see and believe thee? What work doest thou? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see how fleshly minded they are? They came because they wanted bread. Jesus said you shouldn't be wanting the physical bread, you should be wanting the spiritual nourishment. And then they say, well, what are we supposed to do in order to obtain what God wants us to be? He says, you need to believe. And say, well, we'll believe if you'll produce the meal for us. Well, can we get some of this physical bread to eat while we're working on our belief? They're still carnally minded, only concerned about their flesh. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus is starting to explain that he is the bread of life that they need to take in. It's a struggle to understand why he's using the analogies he's using. But if you think about physically eating food, that disappears off the plate and goes inside of you. And that being inside of you nourishes your body and strengthens you, that you have power to go on and you feel fulfilled. Now take the same thing, the idea that Jesus is out here and you're going to take him into you. And that's going to change the way you feel and give you the strength and the way you're going to live your life. All change because Jesus has come to dominate you. That's what it is to partake of this bread of life. Verse 45, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus is telling him, if you've got this spiritual mindset, if you've been following God all through the Old Testament period in Judaism, well, then you're going to recognize that the Father is telling you about me. If you are spiritually discerning, you're going to see where Jesus fits in this picture. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Stop thinking that it's the physical bread. Stop thinking about the nourishing the physical body. Stop thinking I'm hungry again. You start thinking spiritually that I am the bread of life. I have the words that can give you eternal life. And that's what you need to be focusing on. In 65, he brings forth the idea that God is the one who's going to lead people to salvation. It is not something that we are going to discern through our own IQ, through our own genius, through our own plans, through our own schemes, our own calculations. It's going to come from God. That doesn't mean that God's going to miraculously save us. That means that God has given us the information that we need to be spiritually attuned to, listening to, and responding to in order to be saved. The miracle of feeding of the 5,000 is in an area called Bethsaida. It's on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, what we normally think of Jesus operating on. And he goes there because it's a deserted place where he and his disciples want to be alone. But the crowds follow him, and then he performs this miracle. After performing the miracle, then the disciples take ship and they sail across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And Jesus does not leave with them on the ship. And that's what causes the confusion among the people, because they don't see Jesus walking on the water in order to get into the ship and then later come to Capernaum. And so we turn our attention first off to the miracle. It's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and we'll not be reading any of those texts, but making reference to them as we look at John's account of this miracle. This was after the death of John the Baptist, after the apostles had gone forth and done preaching as assigned by Jesus Christ. And after that was done, Jesus felt they needed to get some rest and go to a deserted place where they could be alone, and that is really the intent of crossing the Sea of Galilee and going to this place. But the crowds followed him because of the miracles that he did. Initially, they're going to him because of the miracles that he did. Well, Jesus does more miracles. He heals them, he teaches them, and he has compassion on them as evening is starting to approach and they don't really have time to get back and get something to eat. And so Jesus loves people. He has compassion on them. But he is mindful of our physical needs. Just because we have a spiritual focus, it does not mean we don't have any physical needs. Because I'm godly doesn't mean I never need to rest. I never need to sleep. I never need to eat. I never need to go to the bathroom. Those, you're going to still have to do all the physical things. But the spiritual focus is what Jesus is looking for in these people. They have come because of the miracles. That's good. But now their physical bodies are going to need something to eat. Only John's gospel tells us about Philip and Andrew. They're not named in the other accounts. Jesus goes to Philip and says, what are we going to do with all these people? See, what Philip comes up with an idea. And he comes out, we don't have enough money to buy stuff for all these people. We spent all we had. We wouldn't have enough. And then Andrew comes up and says, there's a lad here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. It's interesting that he puts small in there, recognizing that this is nowhere near enough for what we need. But of course, Jesus performs the miracle with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, feeds 5,000 men, and Matthew's account says, beside women and children, meaning that 5,000 is literally men. But there's also women, there's also children. It may be closer to 12,000 that he actually fed. And then 12 baskets of leftovers are taken up by the apostles. After this miracle, Jesus tells the apostles to sail to Capernaum, and they get in the boat and get on their way. Jesus dismisses the crowd and goes up in the mountain to pray, according to the other gospels. But here in John's account, it says in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And so these people are already thinking about making Jesus the king, because they saw this miracle of feeding the 5,000. And that would be a pretty impressive miracle. You know, one of the ways you won wars in this time period is you surrounded the city and starved them out. Imagine Jesus being inside the city you're trying to starve out. How much more bread we need? Okay, there it is. How much more beef you want? Okay, there it is. More fish? There it is. You couldn't possibly. And so why not make him the king? And so that's the ideas that are going on in their mind. But Jesus, of course, has no interest in being a physical king. And so he dismisses the crowd and he goes up in the mountain to pray. And apparently they hung around waiting for him to come down from the mountain because they expect to see him again there, but they don't. And so what they do is they go over to where his disciples are in Capernaum and they find him there. Now, he wasn't with the disciples when they got into the boat. And so how did he get there? And the answer is Jesus walked on water. And they didn't see it, but the apostles did. And when they saw it, they thought he was a spirit. And they were afraid. And he told them, it's me, don't be afraid. In Matthew's account, Matthew 14, Peter gets out of the boat and walks toward Jesus. And he's capable of doing so as long as he keeps focused on Jesus. But as he became aware of the wind and the rain and the storms and all the things around about him, he got nervous and started looking at the physical elements and started to sink. Lost his spiritual focus and started thinking about physical problems. So when the crowd gets over to Capernaum, they're baffled how Jesus ever got there. The disciples left by themselves in the ship, and Jesus wasn't with them. But now Jesus is with them in Capernaum. How did he do that? Well, he walked on the water and got into the ship, and that's where he arrived at Capernaum. But as they ask him about it, Jesus gives no explanation of it. Rather, he immediately cuts to the text that we've already read to rebuke them that you showed up here because you want to be fed again. And that's physically fed, not spiritually fed. You're not concerned about the spiritual side of life. And this teaches us a lesson that the meal that Jesus provided was not to gain followers. It wasn't bait in order to get, well, we can get a big crowd of people if we feed them. He wasn't trying to gain followers, nor was he trying to retain followers through the providing of bread. The bread was provided because they needed it for their physical bodies, and he had compassion on them, and therefore he provided that for them. But it wasn't anything about, I'm going to do this so that I might get these people interested. I think that's a crucial point that we need to keep in mind. These people came to Jesus the first time because of the miracles. That was a good thing. But now they're coming to him the second time because they want to be fed. What happened in between, of course, was a miracle of feeding them. And they look right past the miracle and think only about the feeding. People very often will come into the church the first time because of their spiritual motivation. They believe in Jesus. They recognize eternal life is available through him. They want to be forgiven of their sins. They want to live a good, faithful life. And so for spiritual reasons, they come into the church. But then physical things start distracting them. Maybe there's some pretty young girl in the church who's single, who agrees to marry them now that they're a member of the church. Maybe there's some guy who's just his age and has his same sports team, and they're great friends, and they pal around all together. Maybe there's a guy who owns a business in the congregation, and that guy gives him a job. Well, that's all fine and good, but what if that young lady he marries decides to leave the church? If he's carnally minded, he will go with her. What if his friend is withdrawn from by the church? If he's carnally minded, he will keep on palling around with his friend. What if his boss, who starts teaching a false doctrine within the church, he'll stand behind his boss because he's physically minded? Do you see what happens? We enter because of spiritual interest, eternal life, but when the physical things take precedent, then we let go of our spiritual concerns. There are people, I know I've mentioned this before, that seem to be converted to the church building. It does not matter if a faulty person is appointed as elder, they will stay. It doesn't matter if you hire a preacher who teaches premillennialism, they will stay. It doesn't matter if the whole congregation goes into error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, they're going to stay. If there's a big split and a big group goes one way, 90% of the congregation, they will stay with the building. They always stay with the building, no matter what. That is physically minded, not spiritually minded. And of course, there are all kinds of churches that get this reversed. They think the idea, rather than drawing them in with the miracles like Jesus did or the teaching like Jesus did, we want to draw them in with the free food. And once we get them here with the physical, then we'll switch to teaching them something spiritual. Now, if that was all right, Jesus wouldn't be rebuking these people right here. It would be fine that they were willing to come to him because they wanted food. Fine, stick around, have the food, and I'll throw in some teaching. Maybe we can get some spiritualness in you. But that's not that. But he rebukes that. He says that is wrong. That's not the way we're supposed to do it. Well, then in John 6:28 and following, he starts teaching about the bread of life. And I believe that this lesson is drawn from the miracle. He does the miracle of providing the physical bread. They're coming because they want more physical bread. They said, do a miracle like Moses did. Provide us with more physical bread. Bread, bread, bread is all that's on their mind. He says, fine, let me tell you about the bread of life. and he takes what they're thinking of and turns it into a spiritual lesson, just like he did in John 4 with the woman at the well. I can give you living water that you'll never thirst again. In verse 29, we've already read that they're supposed to believe in him. Verse 35, he says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You have to believe on me. But he's telling him, you're never going to be hungry, you're never going to be thirsty. And what he's not talking about physically. He's talking about once you found Jesus, you don't need to look any further. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be fulfilled. Once you have found Jesus, once you understand the Word of God, once you become a member of His church, you don't look anywhere else. You've got it. That is what He's telling them. It's not manna, but the Messiah that they need, verses 32 and 33. And that there are eternal benefits from that. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That phrase, I will raise him up at the last day, is found three times, word for word, verse 40, verse 44, and verse 54. And what he's talking about is even though the people who follow me, believe in me, die physically, they're still going to get eternal life because I'm going to raise them up on the last day. And the final resurrection, they're going to come out of the graves and they're going to be my people and they're going to enjoy eternal life forever. Verse 54 says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this is a confusing doctrine to these people because they're physically minded. They're thinking of physically eating bread, and Jesus says you have to eat my flesh. And they're again thinking physically eating and think, what is the guy teaching, cannibalism or something? We don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense to us. In verse 58, he says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus is trying to get them on a spiritual wavelength. I am the bread of life. It's not physical bread. You're going to eat me. That's not physically eating, but you're going to take me into yourself. And you're going to have life, not physically. You're going to survive because you got the bread of life, but rather eternally you're going to survive because you believed in me. Now, understand he's not discussing the Lord's Supper. Very often I've heard brethren use this in reference to the Lord's Supper, and that's a dangerous thing to do because that's not what he's talking about. You'll notice back in 54, if he says, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. People are going to believe all they got to do is come and partake of this, and they're going to have eternal life. Forget the hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. I just need to eat the Lord's Supper to have eternal life. That's not what he's teaching. Once you do become a Christian, you will partake of the emblems every first day of the week, but that's not where the eternal life came from. The eternal life comes from believing and following Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about when he talks about eating me. You totally accept me as dominant in your life. Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Stop thinking in the physical mindset and start thinking of the spiritual application of what it is I am saying to you. Well, this discouraged a lot of Jesus' disciples. Verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, Jesus was not interested in large numbers. Jesus was not interested in insincere followers. But when those people all left, they left the opportunity to change. It's like the person who decides, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to listen to preaching anymore. And we'll see what I conclude about spiritual matters. I can tell you what they're going to conclude about spiritual matters. They're going to go straight to hell and they're going to embrace the world because that's all that's left. If you are going to keep the line connected, not sever it, you're going to have to continue to be a part of the Lord's church. You're going to have to continue to hear preaching, study your Bible, continue praying. This is what's going to build you up spiritually and bring you to eternal life eventually. And you may have a lot of problems with carnality when you start, but you keep on doing it and you're going to find you can get rid of some of those things out of your life. And that's why Jesus would be discouraged with all these people leaving. But then he turns and he asks his 12 apostles, and what are your plans? Will you go also? And big surprise here, Peter speaks up. No, that's not a big surprise at all. He's always the one who speaks up. He's the one that has the mouth. And very often what he says is wonderful. In verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where would we go? We have a song that says that. Where would we go? Oh, where would we go? And it, I believe, comes from this verse. Where would you go if you left Jesus? What else is there? Did you notice what Peter said? That you have the words of eternal life. People think, I believe in Jesus and I don't have to do anything that he says. That's ridiculous. Peter says there's nowhere else to go because you have the words of eternal life. You have the teaching that is going to lead to our salvation. You are the Christ, the Son of God, with the words that we need to hear. Why would we ever go anywhere else? And this would greatly encourage Jesus to hear Peter say that, but he would be greatly discouraged by the next two verses, recognizing that Judas is also standing there present, claiming allegiance, and he knows he's going to betray him not long after this. Well, that leads us to two questions for us, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, what do you seek in your coming to Jesus? Why would you become a Christian if you're not already? Why did you become a Christian if you already are one? There are many who say, well, I became a Christian because I wanted Jesus Christ on my side, so when I pray to him, he can provide me with good physical health. He can make me financially secure. He can give me a happy marriage. He can give me healthy children. And recognize every one of those things is talking about the flesh. I came to Jesus to profit my flesh. Are we any different than the people that came wanting bread? And the answer is no. If that's all we came to Jesus for, we made a grave mistake. We come to Jesus because he's wonderful, because it's true, because eternal life is available, because we can be converted and serve him and have a better life here than we could ever have without him. But we come to him because he's the Son of God with the words of eternal life, and there's nowhere else to go. That's why we came to Jesus, or at least should be. Why we came to Jesus. And then the second question. What would cause you to leave if you are already a Christian? What would cause you to give up on the church? I find people give up on the church because they're unwilling to put out their cigarettes. Give up on the church because they're not going to wear long pants. I've got to wear my shorts. They give up because I'm not going to go to worship services every Sunday. You know, in summer months, I'm going to spend my weekends out at the lake. You know, and there's all sorts of reasons, worldly reasons, why they're not going to stay faithful to the Lord. Maybe it's the family's disappointment. Well, I became a Christian, and all my family that belonged to this other denomination are real upset about it, and so I'm going to stop being a Christian. Or maybe your spouse divorces you unscripturally. And so you recognize through the teaching of God's word that you're going to have to spend the rest of your life single. You say, well, I don't want to do that. Let me find some church that says I can marry again. And they'll go out and find themselves one. Because they're fleshly minded. They're thinking carnally. All they're concerned about is the flesh. Or maybe I've got some kind of terminal disease, and if the Lord heals me of that, I'll continue to be a faithful Christian. But if he doesn't, I'm leaving. Carnally minded. The same mindset that brought people to Jesus for a meal and caused them to leave when he taught a spiritual lesson. We have a great many people that drop in on us asking for money. Oh, I'm in dire need. I can't pay my gas bill. I don't have any food to eat. What can you guys do? And we say, well, look, we're just getting ready for worship services to start. Why don't you sit down and partake of the bread of life? And they will. They'll sit there and wait through it. But after they're done waiting through it, they still say, now, where's my money? Because they weren't listening. They weren't involved. They weren't spiritually focused. They didn't see any benefit to what it is the Lord has to offer. All they're concerned about is, what can I get that will make my physical life more pleasing? People came to Jesus for physical bread. They left because he offered them spiritual bread. What about us? What is our mindset? What are we interested in obtaining in this world and beyond this world? Anything? Are we only concerned with being a Christian because it's comfortable? It's easy? I've got all my friends are in it? Or are you really dedicated to the Lord and going to serve him and be faithful to him no matter what happens in this physical world? I wonder how long it's going to be before the Muslims take over our country. You know, our government doesn't want to stand up to any of the illegal immigration stuff. They just let people keep on coming in, and as they let people keep on coming in and keep no tabs on them, our enemy is going to keep growing and growing and growing within our country. And the time may come where they overrun the country and take control of everything. As soon as they do so, you know what's going to happen to the Church of Christ? We're going to lose our nonprofit status. We're going to have to pay taxes if we continue to meet. Are we going to quit then? Or they're going to come in and start hauling us off into jail. Will we quit then? Or they'll start executing us. Will we quit then? What is our character of service to the Lord? We're impressed by Acts, the 8th chapter, as Saul of Tarsus began persecuting the churches, and they were spread all around, lost their job, lost their family, lost their home, and they're out wandering in the wilderness trying to find some way to survive. And what are they doing? Preaching the word of God. They were converted. Are we? We invite you to take your song books and open to number 41, our supplement. Songbooks. We're going to sing this song to encourage any that have need of responding to the Lord's invitation. Whether it be to repent and come back to him and put Jesus as first in your life once again with a spiritual focus, or to become a Christian for the first time for the right reason, because I want eternal life. I want to be right with God. If we can help you in any way, come now while we sing.